Text is the basis of our lesson. I want us to talk about the glorious church. And we've already looked at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Look at the latter part of that. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Glory in the church. And if we lose sight of the fact that the glory is to be rendered to God in the church and by the church throughout all generations forever and ever, we really miss a great truth that's in the Bible. Now, to emphasize this, let me ask you a question. What would you be willing to die for? What would you be willing to die? Would you die for a Krispy Kreme donut? What would you be willing to die for? Would you be willing to die for the Florida Gators? Would you be willing to die for the Seminoles? What's really important in your life? Is there anything on this earth for which you'd give your life? You stop and begin to think about circumstances. If you're walking down the street and there's this man that's standing in front of this truck and you see the truck is about to hit him, would you dive in front of the truck to save his life? Would you dive in front of the truck if that person in front of the truck is your mother-in-law? Would you dive in front of the truck if it's one of your children? Now, you see, we're getting to the level that we're talking about. Wasn't it true that, and somebody will have to refresh my memory afterwards, but wasn't it true that there was a young lady who was saved, but her brother was drowned out here in some of the, was it just this past week, where she was in trouble swimming out here in the ocean, and he went out to rescue her, and others came out and helped get her back, and he perished out there in the surf? Would you be willing to do that for your sister, for your brother? What issue is there that you would die for? You stop and think about the Buddhist years ago, who during the time of that war in Vietnam, in order to present a protest to the world, and young people, this may astound you, may have never heard this, would pour gasoline on themselves and then strike a match to show how moved they were about about Buddhism and the importance of Buddhism in their life. What would you be willing to die for? Another way of asking the same question: what in your life is the most important thing? What would be the last thing you'd give up? Would you sacrifice a hand to save your life? Oh, yes. And you start talking about your body and all of a sudden, yeah, I'd want to live so much that if the doctor says your leg needs to be amputated, take both of them. You understand what I'm saying? What in your life is the most important thing in your life? Well, let me ask you, what's heaven's view of this? You and I, since we understand the principle, it's not in man that walketh to direct his step. And since you and I understand the truthfulness, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends there are the ways of death. When we began to recognize that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God, and all of a sudden we're trying to figure all of this out, does the Bible give us any answer about what's the most important thing in our lives? Well, it does. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first," what? "The kingdom of God." Now, I want you to think inwardly about yourself today. If this is heaven's answer to this question, if the most important thing there is as far as heaven is concerned, then what about us? Does the church have that place in our lives? And I'm not just talking about church attendance, but that's a part of it. And I'm not just talking about encouraging others by being with other saints and worshiping with them and praising God together. Knowing that there are those who are weak and who need encouragement and to be uplifted. How concerned am I about a brother or sister that's falling away? When I look at my peer group and look at those that are around me and those that I know best in this church, and I see some of them struggling in their life, how concerned am I about them? And then to expand and to go beyond that, what about others who are not my age or who are not where I am, but they're still a part of the body of Jesus? When we begin thinking about the church being the most important thing on this earth, there's nothing more important than the church. Does that reflect who I am? If I took a look at your checkbook or allowed you to take a look at my checkbook, would that reflect what's really, really important in my life? Would it manifest that there are things in my life that I'm giving up in order that I might give? Would it reflect in my life that the reason I'm living on this earth is because of the church? Now, I'm not going to look at your checkbook, but I want you to think about it. Whenever we think about those things that are really, really important in our lives, and a checkbook becomes a reflection of the times and how we're investing the time of our life. But if the church is the most important, and this verse says, to Him be glory in the church, then in my life, in order that the church might receive, that He might receive the glory through me as a part of the church, the question comes, why is the church that important? If the church is not that important in my life, then I've got to talk about the why of that. Now, I want you to think about this question. What is most important to you? So that you can understand why heaven's answer is this, there are four points we want to make. Maybe it's five. The church is the most important thing on this earth because it was purposed before the creation. The church is the most important thing on this earth because for 4,000 years God planned and worked His plan. The church is the most important thing on this earth because it was bought by the blood of Jesus. And the church is the most important thing on this earth because it's important to God. Now let's go back to that first point. The church is important because before this world was ever begun, God had a plan. Look at these verses from Ephesians chapter 1. If we had time, we'd look at all of them, but we look first at verse 4 and then 7 and then 10, and then we'll look at another one in just a moment. But look at what this verse says. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Folks, can you understand what this verse says about you and your importance in the sight of God? Do you understand what this verse says about where you fit in the very plan that God has had on this earth? Before the world began, The Lord knew there'd be the church in the 21st century, and we're the church of the 21st century. Before there was ever Adam, before there was ever Eve, before there was the beginning of Genesis 1:1, in the mind of God, the church is there before the world began. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. God's plan, understood before the world began, has redemption that comes by the very blood of Jesus that's tied directly to the church. And the next verse 10 says that when the time came, when the fullness of time came, God would gather together in one all things in Christ, things in heaven and that are upon the earth in Him. Later in this book, he says, in one body. You know what that body is? That when God had worked for 4,000 years to bring it all about, God had a plan. I'm going to make this happen, 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 this happen. And finally, the fullness of time would come, and there would be the uniting of all things in heaven and in earth in the church in Christ. That's why the church is important. You look at the very next verse. Verse 11 says, in Him we have obtained the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Predetermined. Not to the extent that those of old heard the word predestination and said, everything that ever happens on this earth is going to happen because God determined that if I walk over here to the edge and I slip and I fall down, that all I can say is I can get up and dust myself off and say I'm glad that's over. That's not that kind of predestination. Predetermined before God, predetermined by God before the foundation of the world, that in the 21st century the church would exist. But you look at in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. This plan was to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold. You think of that word and it means multiplied again and again, the many facets. Magnified again and again. The wisdom of God might be known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to that eternal purpose which is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Principalities and powers in heavenly places, looking down, see the wisdom of God. 2 Peter said angels were trying to figure out what God was doing on this earth. This salvation which we endure, verse 11, verse 12 says, angels desire to look into these things. And they are the angels figuratively looking over the edge of heaven, trying to figure out what this matter of Adam and Eve and the flood and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua and all of the judges and all of the kings and the captivities and all of these things. And there they are trying to figure it out. And it had not entered into the heart of man what God had prepared. Nobody on this earth. And can you imagine how the angels must have felt whenever they saw Jesus, the Son of God, die? When they saw deity die. And then the church comes about. And those principalities and powers in heavenly places for sure at least include those angels, and they say, oh, now I understand what God was doing. But you're the off. If those angels still are looking over the edge of heaven and they're seeing the church of Jesus Christ in this place, the angels of heaven are saying, ah, Now I understand why God has the church. Now I understand about lost people in Palm Beach County and around the world. Now I understand where the church is in relationship to this. Thank you, God, for building the church, the angels could say. And so Daniel talks about the church being a part of God's eternal purpose whenever he talks about that kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that which came about beginning on Pentecost and continuing until the very time when the Lord returns, the church is a part of that eternal purpose, that eternal plan of God. And 600 years before it ever came about, prophetically, Daniel could look ahead to the time when the days of the kings, the Roman kings, the God of heaven would set up a church which would never be destroyed. You understand what Ephesians 3:21 says? To him be glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. It's the plan of God, and you and I are part of that plan, that God might be glorified and the name of God and heaven might be praised. Because the church that he established then is the church that you are a part of. It's the church that began there. And you're not a member of a church that is like that church. You are a part of that church. You, sitting right where you are right now, you are a part of God's eternal purpose and plan. You want to know why the church needs to be first in your life? Because it's a part of that plan that God made on this earth. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 44 that talks about in the latter times the mountains of the Lord's house would be established. Many people shall come and say, verse 3, let us go up to the mount of the Lord. Let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. Do you understand what the house of God is? 1 Timothy 3:15, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Prophetically, they're saying, let us go where God might be found. Because the word of the Lord is going to have a beginning place. There's a source from which that word will flow, and that is Mount Zion, that is Jerusalem, that's Pentecost. There's a second reason the church needs to be first in our life, and that is it was planned for 4,000 years. You need to understand where you fit in this scheme that God has. Because the history of God and man is tied directly to sin. When sin comes into this world, God then begins to unfold how that someday the seed of woman would bruise the head of that old serpent, Satan. Nobody understood it. Wise men and prophets and kings did not understand it. No man on this earth, the princes of this world, did not understand it. Satan did not understand it. Principalities and powers in heavenly places did not understand it. But you are a part of God's eternal purpose of dealing with the sin issue in the world. It's the only plan he's got. And as we see our world blinded by sin, doing the most stupid, insane, unbelievable things in society, and making unreal and unbelievable judgments and decisions, we wonder, how on earth can people get their lives so messed up? How can the world be in such a mess? You're a part of the solving of that problem. You see, it's through Abraham that we get the understanding of what faith is all about. We understand the judgment of God in the flood. But you and I have an understanding of this plan that God has in mind. And when Abraham takes Isaac and carries him up to offer him as a sacrifice, You and I understand that. Abraham did not. See, we're so blessed. We live on this side of the fullness of the revelation of God, and we understand what the flood is all about. And we understand Sodom and Gomorrah, whom God has set forth as an example to those who commit fornication. We understand Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We understand the bondage in Egypt. And we understand Judaism. And while those who lived under Judaism may not have understood what worship and sin and sacrifice and redemption and priesthood and altars were all about, that which we readily grab a hold of, those angels were trying to figure it out, and even those involved in these things did not have a clue about what the Day of Atonement was all about. They did not have a clue about what was foreshadowed in the killing of all of those sheep and all of those bullocks. They had no understanding at all as of the big picture at all. And yet you and I understand. But more than we understand it, we were a part of it. It's not that God's plan comes there to Pentecost and that first century. We understand it and we become a part of it, for that plan is ever ongoing. You and I understand. When you've got all of Judaism that's there, those teachers in the first century who tried to bind circumcision on those early Christians thought, the ultimate thing on this earth is Judaism. But you see, we understand Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, that there was a promise God made to Abraham and to his seed. And that word seed, Paul says, is singular. When God said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, He did not say in thy descendants, in the plural, the whole world is going to be blessed. That's the attitude of first century Judaism. The Hebrew writer says, look back, that word seed is not descendants in the plural, it is descendant, singular, and does not refer to a nation, but to a man. And God gave them the law, but why? Verse 19 of this chapter said, He gave them the law because of transgressions. Imagine all of the sin there was in the world from the time of Adam until we get to the time of Noah, and how corrupt the world is. And when you get to the time of Abraham, tell me where faith is in the time of Abraham. And because of transgressions, God said, I'm going to separate some people and make them my chosen people to get everything ready so ultimately someday I can fulfill all of my promises. But because of the rampant nature and the spreading of sin, I've got to separate them. And when they were separated and taken down to the land of Egypt, and as a nation they came out and the laws were given to them, they thought the law, that's all there is. The ultimate thing is Judaism. And the writer of the Galatian letter says, what's the purpose of the law? Added to the promises God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Till the seed came. Look at the word till. It is an adverb of time. The law was given. You go to Mount Sinai and there the law is given. You come to the period of the judges and the period of the kings and the period of the divided kingdom and the Babylonian captivity, and the law is there, and come to the end of the Old Testament and go to those 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, all of a sudden God says, that's not the ultimate, that's just a part of this plan. It was added till the seed should come. Verse 16 says, you know who the seed is, don't you? It was added till Christ should come. And then God removed Judaism. And you know what He put in its place? He put you. chosen people. Royal nation. Holy priesthood. Think of God's attitude to those individuals in the Old Testament who failed to fulfill His purpose. You know why the church needs to be the most important thing in our life? Is because God planned it for 4,000 years for us to be here. There's a third reason why it's important. And that is because it was purchased with His blood. What's a suit coat worth? Well, look at the price tag. That's what it's worth. What's the church worth? What's the price tag? What's your car worth? What's your house worth? What does your boss think you're worth? Look at the price tag. Do you understand the price tag of the church? You stop and reflect about that for a moment, and two verses of Scripture comes to mind. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:18, "You were not bought with silver and gold." Think of slaves who were redeemed with silver and gold. That's not us. "Not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But you were bought. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made known in these last times for you." Before the world began, God said, "I'm going to let my Son die for you." Do you know what Calvary is all about? To purchase people to be a part of God's plan. And so you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Instructions to elders about their responsibility to feed the flock. To feed the church of God, the church of the Lord, one translation says, which He purchased with His blood. What's this coat worth? What's it worth? What's it worth over there? What's it worth over there whenever it's not important to me? What's it worth over there with a take it or leave it attitude? What's it worth over there if there are things that I prefer above it and put before it in first place above it? If I understand that illustration about a coat, surely I need to understand that this coat only has worth when I'm inside this coat, and that the church only has worth in my life when I am inside the church. And as the coat becomes a part of me, I become a part of the church. And there's nothing that gets between me and that which is so important that it took the blood of Jesus Christ to buy me and you. You see, That's how much he loved the church. Christ died for the church. And if Christ died for the church, shouldn't I live for the church? Should not I die to this world and to its allurement and to its pressing upon my time and my energies and my interests and demanding all of the material things that I have? Shouldn't I become that individual who dies and who is buried, and a new creature arises that says, I've got a new set of values because I have been bought by the blood of Jesus, and because he died for me, I'm going to live for him. Reason number four is because the church is precious to God. She doesn't like football. But there's this young man at school, and he's a football player. And all of a sudden, she likes football. He doesn't like shopping. But there's this girl at school that he's trying to get close to. And he'll go shopping because it's important to that person that he loves. Do you know how much Jesus loves the church? Look at Ephesians 5. Be a whole lot more said about this passage later this month. That's how important it is. The Greek says, and oh, how I wish all of the translations said this, not he gave himself for her. He gave himself up for her. You can give a gift to somebody. But when you give yourself up, you know what Christianity is all about? Self. That's what it's all about. It's getting self out of the way to get self and self-desires for being the most important thing on this earth. There was a brother in one of the Scandinavian countries, I believe it was Finland, missionary. The church began over in that land. The church was very small. And when the missionary had to be out of town, the church could almost not meet. Not much maturity in the church, and therefore not a lot of spiritual talent, though it was in the process of growing. But he had to be out of town. He went to a man in the church and says, I've got to be gone next Sunday. Could you present the lesson? And the man said, I'll try. Missionary left town. When he gets back in town, the man's wife came to the missionary and said, my husband nearly died this past week. The 2 or 3 days before Sunday, he hardly slept a wink at night. Saturday night before Sunday, he was vomiting, upset. Why? Because he was terrified. He'd never spoken publicly. And he thought he could not do it. But he did it. And when the missionary needed to be out of town again, the man heard about it, and he sort of came to the missionary and said, I'll try again if you want me to. And exactly the same thing happened. The burden of developing that lesson, presenting that lesson, fell on this babe in Christ. and he was physically sick. The missionary said to him when he came back, "Why do you do that? Why do you put yourself through all of these things?" And he said, "I do things for Jesus that I wouldn't do for anybody else on this earth." That's what this lesson is all about. And I'm asking you to look inward and to where you are in your level of devotion and fidelity to the Lord. I'm asking you to think about your contributions. I'm asking you to think about Sunday night and Wednesday night services. I'm asking you to think about those who are in the hospital and need your encouragement. I'm asking you to think about those who are part of this Sunday night for the Savior. I'm asking you to think about cards that need to be written and words of and expressions of gratitude. I'm asking you to think about where you can be a part of and fit into the kingdom of God, not in some noble way so you'd be in front of everybody and people would applaud and say, "Look how wonderful you are," but because there is within your heart a desire to serve and to be and to go out and do things for others. I'm asking you to look inwardly and do things for Jesus that you wouldn't do for anybody else on this earth. Why? Because before the world began, God knew about you. Before the world began, God knew about you and God planned that you might be here. Before the world began, God's plan was redemption, not with blood, not with silver and gold, but with the Lamb of God slain since the foundation of the world. And that's us. And because the church is so important to God. Now, are you a part of it? You want your life to have meaning? You want to have purpose in your life? And you're trying to figure out what the meaning of life is? Here it is. Being a part of the body of Jesus and serving God and a part of this eternal plan that existed before the world began. But it'll not happen unless you believe the Bible. But you see, if you don't believe the Bible, you're lost. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But you believe the story about Jesus? You believe these things we've been talking about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jews, and the kingdoms, and the providence of God, and the cross of Jesus? Then why not today repent? Why don't you today make the decision about the most important thing? You want your life to have meaning and purpose? Then make up your mind to be a part of the church. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you do that, you'll be saved. Then you can be baptized into the church. John 3:5 says, entrance into this eternal kingdom is a birth of water and of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, through these very words, has spoken to your heart today. And the water is here. And you can leave this building today having been born of water and of the Spirit, a born-again Christian in the biblical sense of that word, not the secular political one. Added to the church, to His body, to His family, to His kingdom. And then He says, now you do your best. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. For when He comes back, He'll take us the church and give us to God. And the angels of heaven will rejoice when we are united with them around the throne of God. If you're not in that number, you need to change your life today in whatever way it needs to be changed. If we can help you, let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?